Good morning.
It is good to see everybody here this morning. Let me get all mic'd up here. If I can get it to work. There we go. That'd make it better for everybody. I want to announce what I failed to make is that we rescheduled our men's business meeting for today at 5. So if you can be here for that, appreciate you doing that. This morning I want to talk, and you're not seeing anything on the screen because I failed to reach in my pocket and give it to Kurt or to Jimmy. So we'll do without the PowerPoint this morning. I apologize. My mind was elsewhere, I guess. I'm not sure exactly what happened there. But I want to talk about the church. How many times do you have people come up to you and say, "Well, what church do you go to?" You ever just kind of like wonder how to answer that question? I want you to think about this for a moment. I'm told that there are presently over 45,000 denominations on this planet. When Jesus said he would build his church in Matthew 16, verse 18, do you think for one moment that is what he wanted? 45,000 denominations? Did he want 45,000 different varieties or different brands of Christianity? Or did he want something else? In John 17, verses 20 and 21, he said, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Now keep in mind, Jesus is praying here in chapter 17, verse 14, for his apostles. And then he prays for those who would believe in him because they either heard what the apostles preached or they read what they wrote. And we know this because John ends up his gospel with these words in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 33, he says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Folks, we have everything we need in this book. Everything that God intended for us to know is found in his word, the Bible. And Jesus prayed that these believers would be united, just like Jesus and the Father are united. And he noted that the ultimate purpose is that the world would be convicted by the united front. I want you to just grasp that number in your mind. Over 45,000 denominations. The world is not impressed, folks, by over 45,000 varieties or brands of Christianity. Rather, the world says it proves the Bible is impossible to understand. The world says it proves that the Bible is too confusing. It proves that you can prove anything by the Bible. The world says it proves that the whole thing is just a scam. And it's all about gaining power and money. And folks, many of you have had friends who, in your conversations, have asked that very question. Well, how do you know what church you should go to? you should worship with. The religious world has a lot of different views about the church. Yet instead of listening to men, why don't we just set human opinion aside and listen to what Jesus said about the church? Could it be the reason why we currently have over 45,000 denominations is because people aren't listening to Jesus? In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said these words again. He said, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now keep in mind, when Jesus made this statement, folks, the church was not in existence yet. So the church did not exist in the Old Testament. Now some people claim that Peter is the rock upon which the church was founded. Yet this violates other passages in Scripture. In Ephesians 2 verse 20, all the apostles and prophets are said to be part of this foundation. And then Paul also notes that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. See, actually, the church was not founded upon Peter, but rather it rests on what Peter said in Matthew 16, verse 16. And that is that Jesus is the Son of God. And this agrees perfectly with 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, where Paul writes, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. A passage that most of us in this room are very familiar with. And then I want us to begin our reading in verse 37. We are told by Luke, he says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." People that believed what the apostles were teaching about Jesus were told to repent and be baptized to have their sins forgiven. And the people who embraced this message were baptized and were added by the Lord to the church. Now, I want you to observe that people who balked at baptism were the same people who did not receive what the apostles were teaching. Acts 2, verse 41. In Acts 20, verse 28, Luke writes, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Folks, contrary to those who claim that being a member of the church is not necessary, this verse teaches very clearly that the church is incredibly valuable. The church was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And contrary to those who claim that one can be a Christian without being a member of the church, This again says the exact opposite. How can one be saved and not be a part of what was been purchased with Jesus' blood? Especially when we realize that it is the blood of Jesus that removes our sins. Revelation 1 verse 5. Also remember in Acts 2 verse 41, upon being baptized, one is automatically added by the Lord to His church. At that point, your sins are forgiven and you are automatically part of His church. Now, I want to make a point of clarification here. Upon baptism, we are automatically part of Jesus' church. And yet, Jesus expects us to be an active member of a local congregation. Paul had been baptized and thus part of Jesus' church. And yet, Paul is always found working and worshiping with a local congregation. Acts 9 verse 26, chapter 11 verse 26, chapter 13 verse 1. Being part of the universal body of believers does not exempt you and I from being a part of a local congregation. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. The Hebrew writer reminds us of this. He says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I want you to think about those words. You know, because oftentimes we get preached at, let me put it that way. We get preached at, do not forsake the assembly. Okay? Remind yourself why the Hebrew writer tells you, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because you and I need to be stimulated by one another to love and good deeds. We need each other's encouragement. And without the church, the body of Christ, we don't get that. When we make the choice not to worship, not to come together with the church and worship our God, we're not hurting God. We're hurting ourselves. We are taking a part of what God intended the church to be out of our life. And that is a source of refuge, a source of encouragement, a source of strength. And that's why Jesus purchased the church with His blood. And that's why upon baptism we are added to His church. Folks, it is the local congregation that we are able, in the local congregation, I should say, that we are able to fulfill the over 50 one another passages in the New Testament. And if you ever want an interesting study, get your concordance out and type in, if you're doing it on the computer, Michael, computer's faster, buddy. If you like to do it on the computer, great. Type in one another and see how many passages pull up. I think that number 50 is actually quite low. I think I looked at it one time. I think it's closer to 86. Okay? 86. Now, the person that put that says 50 probably takes into account that several of them say the same thing. Okay, so it may be just 50. All right? But stop and study the one another passages and see how important you and I are to each other and the encouragement that we need to gain from one another. The like-mindedness, folks, is much more important than we realize. Now, ideally, we would have elders that watch over our souls. Acts 20, verse 28, Hebrews 13, verse 17. And we equally always find the observance of the Lord's Supper in an assembly context. Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 and following. Paul, in writing about the church in Ephesians 5, verse 23, views the church as the bride of Christ. And this means that the church is to wear the name of her husband. Thus, the church in Scripture is called either the church of God or the church of Christ. Romans 16, verse 16, Acts 20, verse 28. And this makes perfect sense. For the church belongs to Jesus, who is God. The church does not belong to man, folks. Man did not found the church. And so when we're studying the Bible and when a local church is mentioned, it is mentioned by location. That is, the church of God, which is at Corinth. Okay? In Ephesians 1, Paul makes this statement. Verses 22 and 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. We need to remind ourselves the church that Jesus founded has no earthly head or headquarters. One of the advertisements I listened to on the radio, going to church or going to work and back, is, and I'm not picking on any particular group, but it makes the point quite well. The Crossroads Christian Church in Evansville, Indiana, has started a satellite congregation church on the west side. And their advertisement says, one church, two locations. I get some smiles there. Because those of us who have grown up in the churches of Christ know that churches of Christ, as the Bible teach, the church that God, that Jesus died for, are autonomous. Even when a church of Christ begins another work in another area, they are totally separate. Other than the point that that congregation helps support them. They are autonomous. And why were they autonomous? Why did God decide or choose to make each local congregation separate and apart from a worldwide headquarters? I want you to stop and think about this. If one loses the faith, the others who are autonomous can maintain the faith. But if you're all under the same headquarters, you take the whole group with you. And I don't know if you know it right now, but there's a major, major uprising among Southern Baptists because one faction wants to bring in women preachers. Obviously, the other side faction doesn't. The other side doesn't. That would not be an issue if the Baptist churches congregations were autonomous because nobody would be telling them, you're going to do this, other than what the Bible says. And if they read their Bible, they would know the answer is there are going to be no women preachers. In Scripture, we find that the church is either mentioned in a universal sense where all Christians everywhere are talked about, or in a local sense. The church at Ephesus, etc. We never find anything between those two. The church is either addressed as a universal church or as the local congregation. What that means is that we never find a denomination which is a collection of churches, big or small, which might have a different name, a different doctrine, or practice that sets them apart from other churches. Paul says these words. I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles if you have them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at two different passages in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And we'll also be looking at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. But in verse 10, chapter 1, Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." He continues in chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, folks, I know that the world is filled with people who ridicule the idea that we can all understand the Bible alike. Folks, if we're selfish and rebellious, we cannot understand the Bible alike. Yet in the first century, good and honest hearts did understand it alike. So I asked the question, if the first century Christians could understand the teaching alike, if they could be like-minded, if they could be honest and have good hearts, what's changed? The Bible hasn't changed. It's man that's changed. We are just as capable today to uphold the truths set forth in the Bible as they were in the first century. And I want you to observe that each local congregation was expected to follow the same teaching and practicing Christians who deviated from the apostles' teaching and who didn't repent were no longer viewed as faithful Christians. So how do we determine whether we're faithful Christians? Are we doing what it says? We don't have to second guess what Jesus says through the inspired writers of the New Testament. God has spelled out the exact pattern He wants His church to follow. And so if you read in your Bible and you go to another church and that church is not doing what it says in the Bible, who's wrong? The church or the Bible? Well, the Bible's inspired by God. 45,000 denominations in the world were created by men. Also keep in mind that each local congregation was expected to be a pillar of truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. And each local congregation was held to the same standard of truth. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Jude 3, 2 John verse 9. For example, being lukewarm was condemned in Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 16. Folks, it would have been condemned everywhere else as well. Being lukewarm just happened to be Laodicea's downfall. And yet, they didn't have to be that way. They could change. And I want to close with one more passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 25. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Folks, we need to remind ourselves the church belongs to Christ. It is his bride. The true church will submit to Jesus in all required areas. And let us remember that the church belongs to him. And therefore, let us determine to keep the church the way he wants it to be. When Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he prayed for unity. And I can't help but think that when he looks at the world today and he sees 45,000 denominations, it breaks his heart. The Bible is clear. The instructions are clear. All we have to do is read them and follow them. This morning, the instructions are clear. To be a member of the church, to be added to the church, we have to repent of our sins and be baptized. Now, obviously, there are things we have to do before that. The people on the day of Pentecost, they believed because they'd been hearing about the Lord. They'd been taught, this man whom you crucified was the Son of God. So they believed. They repented. And they were baptized. And in baptism, their sins were washed away, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. This morning, if you're not right with God, we want to help you do that, to make your life right. If you are a Christian, are you living the way He wants you to? If we can help you in any way this morning, won't you come as Kurt leads an invitation song?